Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the 25th chapter of Matthew's gospel, toward the end of that gospel, verses 14 through 30. This is not the lectionary reading for today. This is a section I selected to guide us in our conversation as we continue to reflect on this community of faith and how we make our commitment of our lives in this place. This is a parable that Jesus told, and Jesus is speaking. "For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. And then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy servant. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, 'Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy servant. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master replied, 'You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return, I would have received what was my own with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. To all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But for those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless servant, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Let us pray. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Friends, we are in the final weeks of this year's confirmation class. And as many of you know, confirmation is that point in a young person's life when they confirm the faith that was expressed on their behalf at the time of their baptism. So in preparation for this time of confirmation, they gather with Pastor Aaron and with me to reflect on the faith tradition, to hear the history of the tradition, to wrestle with the theology, and to push back where the church worldview conflicts with their worldview. And I enjoy this time. We meet weekly. I enjoy this time immensely. And one thing that I enjoy most are those moments when they get that look in their eye that tells me they're beginning to put something together. They're beginning to claim their own faith identity apart from their parents. You know, they've been given stuff all the time. Now they're starting to kind of figure something out for themselves. And they begin to ponder deep questions. Questions that they didn't even know they were allowed to ask. And they're asking them. And they're wrestling with them, you know, things like what is life and what is faith and how are those different? Or are they not different? They're the same thing, faith and life and other questions. So that is coming to a close. The opening words of our gospel lesson this morning are these: "For it is as if a man going on a journey." As you remember from your own personal readings and our conversations in this place, it appears that those first disciples of Jesus became disciples by responding to a very simple invitation. And that invitation was this: follow me. You remember he's walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee and he spots 2 brothers who are fishing. One named Simon Peter, you remember Simon Peter, and one named Andrew. And he says to them, follow me. They get up and they go after him. You remember another story where Jesus is walking along, he passes a tax collecting booth, you know, and nobody liked the person sitting there collecting those taxes. And nobody talked to them, no one liked them. And his name was Matthew, this particular person. And Jesus goes up to this guy and says, follow me. And Matthew leaves and follows Jesus. And then another time, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says very bluntly, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Okay, there's a young man in one particular story, and this young man is desperately seeking a life of meaning. And so he comes to Jesus wanting the answer to his burning question. That question is this: teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? That's what he asked Jesus. To which Jesus replies with this answer: if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. And the man says, which ones? Which ones? And Jesus says, you know, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, also you shall love your neighbor as yourself. To which the young man replies, I have kept all these things. What do I still lack? And this is a clincher. Jesus says to him, if you wish to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At the very end of John's gospel, heartbreaking story in many ways, give and take between Jesus and John. And I'll pick up the end of the conversation. You know the story. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. After this, he said to him, follow me. Do you remember all that? Do you remember that call to follow? You know, when you follow someone, you go with them. That's the idea. It's not lip service. It's not, oh, that's interesting stuff. I got to think about that. That's really good stuff. No, it's let's go. Follow me. And they go. The name of the confirmation curriculum that I've used for over two decades now, 22 years, has a very simple title. And that title is Follow Me. Exactly. I still use it because of that title. It's been out of print for 21 years, but I still use it to guide us because of that title. And the first chapter in that book is entitled The Corporate Journey. And I love that too. And I always ask the confirmands, the very first session, I'll say to them, what does the word corporate mean? And almost without fail, they say something like business or work or something like that, because they're thinking of corporation. And so that's what comes to their mind. But then I change it up a bit and I say, well, how about this word? Another word. I'd say, how about corpse? And they are all over that. A dead body, dead body. They start yelling. And it's a little bit scary, you know, how intense they get when they say it, and how gleefully they say dead body. But anyway, I settle them down, and then we begin to reflect on the word corporate and other related words, and how the idea of a religious life, of a spiritual life, of life itself, is a corporate journey, a collective journey. Sorry, the metaphor of journey is perfect as far as I'm concerned, because that's what discipleship is. It's a journey. It's a process that unfolds in our lives as we participate in the body of Christ. We've all journeyed to this point, and now we journey on together. Jesus said, for it is as if a person going on a journey. And then following that introduction, he tells the story of a man who, just prior to departing on a journey, entrusts his property to the care of his servants. Sometimes it's translated slave, sometimes servant. It's the same Greek word. And it's better to use the word servant. Because of our culture and the word slave and the connotations that has in our culture, a servant was more of a steward in this first century culture. Let me read the next part of the story. He says, he summoned his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. And then he went away. Let me just say this right off the bat. A talent, a single talent, was a huge amount of money. It was a weight of measurement, a weight. And a talent was about 100 to 150 pounds. But when it's used like this, it means in gold. So 150 pounds of gold, 5 of those, 500, 600 pounds of gold, that's a lot. That's just a massive amount of wealth. So even 1 talent is more than you need. So everybody has at least 1 talent. Okay. Of course, the parable has been interpreted in various ways, as you can imagine from hearing it, in various ways across the ages, depending on where the reader or interpreter wants to focus. I mean, just pick a place and you can develop that. But to me, there is one guiding theme that rises above all these interpretations, and that theme is faithful stewardship. The bottom line is this. Every single one of us, every single one of us has been given great wealth. We have been given our lives and all the accessories that go with those lives. And given may not be the right word to use here. Maybe entrusted would be a better choice. We have been entrusted with the care of our lives. Thus, it's imperative on us to treat our lives out of a sense of sacred, lead our lives out of a sense of sacred trust. Sacred trust. It is imperative that we lead sacred lives. And everything we do and everything we have should glorify that person has entrusted it to us. God. It's a very simple idea theologically. Now, I don't get sidetracked by the apocalyptic setting of this parable. That does not control its meaning for us today. No, its meaning transcends first century setting. We are stewards of our God-given lives, period. Friends, around 50 of our youth, as I said earlier, 50 of our youth are away this weekend. Some have gone to the beach, the rain, sorry. Some have gone to whitewater rafting. It's this group building time. And that's 50. It used to be, if we had 50 at church, that was that was good. You know, one service, 50 people, that was good. We have about 50 youth and leaders away. And that's not all of our youth. And then we have our Quest group, which third, fourth, and fifth graders are going to go on overnight beach trip at the end of, or first week of June, I think, first weekend. And probably 20 or 30 will go on that trip. It's a lot of kids. So what is our dream, our hope for them as their faith develops in a community like this? Is it that they will grow up with an experience of God's grace, a vision in which they see themselves as individuals of sacred worth, not for what they have achieved, not for what they do, but rather for who they are as children of God? Of course it is. That's our hope. Do you want this community of faith to shape our kids? Do you want to shape their lives? Do you want it to be a conduit of God's grace in their lives? Absolutely. We have been entrusted with an enormous treasure here at Pleasant Grove, both individually in our individual lives as well as collectively. Our young people are just one example of many examples we could cite. It is incumbent upon us to be faithful stewards of this trust. Next Sunday is Commitment Sunday. It is Sacred Trust Sunday. It is Pledge Sunday. It is whatever you want to call it Sunday. It's a time when we make our financial commitments to the church for the next year, which begins July 1. And we also fill out these time and talent sheets. If you haven't done them, we did these in December, but if you didn't get a chance, we hope you'll fill these out. Both the financial commitment cards and the gifts and grace cards are in your pew notebooks. We're going to fill that out next week. We're going to bring them forward as we commit our lives to God through the ministry and vision of this church. Well, usually when you begin to talk about financial issues in a United Methodist Church, and I assume probably any church, people start to squirm. People start to squirm. People start to close in on themselves. People start to get defensive. They start to squirm. They just get uncomfortable. Not this year. Not this year. Don't do that. Don't do it. We have to get away from that way of thinking about giving to the church. Our stewardship chairperson, Doug Wilkerson, our new stewardship chair, he's going to help us. And that committee is going to help us kind of think through issues of stewardship over the coming year. But the bottom line is this. First of all, giving to your church is not about guilt. That's not what it's about. If you give to your church out of a sense of guilt, if the ministry of this church is not your ministry, if the vision of this church is not your vision, don't give to this church. I would. But I would give somewhere. Give somewhere you believe. A mission and vision you believe. So it's not about guilt. And second of all, it's not about paying bills. Yes, we pay bills. We have a lot of bills that we pay. But it's not about that. No, it's bigger than that. We don't want to just get more and more people in here so we can split the cost. No, that's not our theology of giving. We give out of response because God has given us. God has given our lives, so we share our lives and the stuff of our lives with others. Your life is sacred because it's a gift. Live it in sacredness. Every breath that you breathe should be lived this way. So we're not going to squirm when we talk about money this year and when we come forward next week. We're not going to get all defensive and uptight. That's spiritually destructive. No. Next Sunday, we're going to make a commitment to God of our lives. And we're going to revel in that. We're going to celebrate that because we're doing great things here. You know that. And you've been part of that. And you've made it possible. So my hope is that all of you will be here next week. And I hope, though, before next week, you'll take some time to think about this commitment. I mean, if you're going on vacation, you spend months and months thinking about what you're going to spend, where you're going to go, everything you're going to do. How about your commitment to your church? A lot of times we say, oh, I forgot it was today. No, think about it. Embrace it. Celebrate what you are doing here. There was an earthquake in Nepal the last few days, as you know. We have major ministry presence in Nepal. United Methodist Committee on Relief does great things there. They are already responding to this disaster because of you. One great hour of sharing we did just a few weeks ago, you gave generously. That money is already there because of what you've done. So turn off the TV, turn down the music, and just sit in the holy silence of your life. What is your vision? What is your vision for ministry, and how are you going to be part of that vision? Bishop Schnazy, one of our United Methodist bishops, wrote a book, and we've talked about it. We worked through the book a few years ago, and he talks about characteristics of fruitful congregations, as he calls them. And one is that they are extravagantly generous. He calls it extravagant generosity. And let me just read this quote as we close. Vibrant, fruitful, growing congregations practice extravagant generosity. These churches teach, preach, and practice proportional giving with a goal toward tithing. They encourage their church members to grow in the grace of God, grace of giving, as an essential practice of Christian discipleship. And as a congregation, they practice generosity by their extraordinary support for missions, connectional ministries, and organizations that change people's lives. They thrive with the joy of abundance rather than starve with a fear of scarcity. They give joyously, generously, and consistently in ways that enrich the souls of members and strengthen the ministries of the church. Does that describe us? I think it does. I hope it does. And it's not about the dollars. It's portion. It's like the talents. To those who are given more, of them more is expected. So think about it. Pray about it. And next week, celebrate it. Friends, we are the church. Jesus said, follow me. We said, okay, where are we going? And we've been on this journey ever since. Next week's an important step in our journey as a church. So I hope to see you then. Thanks be to God. Amen.